Good morning. My name is Paul Nesselrode, and I'm a professor in the Behavioral Sciences Department. And it's my privilege to introduce our speaker for the morning, Dr. Mark Yarhouse. But before I do that, I'd like to make some announcements regarding several events that will be taking place over the next few days in conjunction with our Faith and Sexuality series. So I'd like to invite you to take a look at the flyer you found in front of your seat this morning. Among other things, there is a schedule of events on the back that I'd like to draw your attention to. First, please note the panel discussion to be held this evening at 7 o'clock in the grill, entitled, "And God Created... Sex. Our panelists will be Dr. Mark Yarhouse, our speaker this morning, and Drs. Marilyn Elliott and Chris Kiesling, both from the seminary. Tuesday night at 9, we have a coffeehouse Q&A planned, entitled, "So Let's Talk About Sex. Do Ask, He'll Tell." The event will be emceed by Kristen Paulus and Quinn Gerval, and it'll be held in the Student Center. I don't believe that's noted, but the location is in the Student Center. In preparation for that, we'd ask that you consider submitting a question to be asked of Dr. Yarhouse by writing it down on the prescribed portion of the flyer. That's this little tag portion here. It's perforated, actually. Tearing it off and putting it in one of the boxes located near an exit of the chapel. I think there's two here, two in the back, and maybe two more boxes up top. If you'll do that, that'll be great. We'll use those for that Q&A. There will also be a box placed in the Student Center between now and tomorrow evening if you don't have your question ready this morning. Finally, please note our popcorn small group sessions to be held on Wednesday evening from 7 to 8 in the men's and women's residence halls. More specific information about those sessions is in the flyer. We certainly hope we'll see you at one or more of these gatherings the next few days. Now, our speaker this morning is the Rosemarie Scotty Hughes Endowed Chair of Christian Thought in Mental Health Practice, yes, that's a mouthful, at Regent University in Virginia Beach, Virginia. In his young career, and I say young because we're about the same age, he has already authored numerous books, which I won't take the time to list, and has been involved in a tremendous amount of research related to the topic of sexual identity. About 5 years ago, we were fortunate enough to have him come and speak to the Asbury community on the topic of sexual identity, and I'd like to invite you to help me welcome Dr. Yarhouse back to our community.
Well, it is my privilege and honor to be here. I really do appreciate that. When I was here 5 years ago, I was really impressed with the quality of the music and worship that you have on campus. I've commented on that to several people since that time. I didn't mean to put the pressure on you to then bring in musicians from Ireland to sort of keep that. That was amazing. I appreciated hearing Blue Tree this morning. And I want to thank Greg Hasselhoff for inviting me back to Asbury and for President Gray's vision with the Cornerstone Project around these areas of scripture, holiness, stewardship, and mission. My talks today and Wednesday, the chapel addresses in particular, are going to be around the issue of stewardship mostly. Although today is going to kind of set that up for Wednesday, so it kind of leaves you a cliffhanger a little bit, so come back. You're thinking, we don't have that option, but it makes me feel better if I feel like it's a cliffhanger for you. I want to begin by reflecting on sexual identity and ultimately what it means to be good stewards of our sexuality and our sexual identity and how we can support one another within our community in those areas. And so I do think it begins with a discussion of campus climate. So I titled this about having a campus climate of care. So my first question to you is, can a person have good intentions but still create obstacles for other believers? In other words, can we mean well but still create obstacles for other believers within our community? And if we were creating those obstacles unintentionally, would we want to know that and make any changes I know that I would, and I think that most of us would. See, we can mean well, and we can feel like we're taking on different cultural challenges within our communities. And in doing so, we can actually create obstacles for the very people within our community that we want to help. So the text that I'm drawing on for today is from Matthew 5 and 48. What I'm saying to you is, you are kingdom subjects. Now live out your God-created identity. So I want to challenge us to think about how, as a community, we can help one another live out our God-created identity, our kingdom identity. It would be easy to read that verse in a very Western individual way, that we all just have choices to make about our individual identity. But I think identity is formed in community. And communities can create obstacles to that identity, and communities can help enhance that identity. And so we have tremendous opportunities within our community, within the Asbury community, to be a powerful force for good in the life of fellow believers. So let me share, just open with a picture that I want to show you of the challenge that we face in the Christian community in how we support and provide resources to those in our community who are sorting out these issues. I don't know if you've ever watched the channel on TV with the artist with the fuzzy hair. That's all I usually have to say for people to get that. But my kids love that show. I used to watch that show as a kid. I don't know how old this guy is, but he's been doing this forever. And one of the things that he'll do sometimes is show you the picture of what it's going to look like, and then he'll go through all the different brushstrokes to get you there. Okay, so I'm sort of doing that with this. I'm going to show you the end picture, and then we're going to paint the picture to get to where we are. In this picture, I'm illustrating the conflict for the Christian who's sorting out sexual identity questions and looking for resources from the church, in this case, the Asbury community, and from the gay community. They're trying to sort out this issue of sexual identity. And identity is things like labeling yourself gay, straight, bi, queer, questioning, curious, those types of labels. So let me start at the beginning and we'll walk our way through to this picture. We begin with the person who is sorting out sexual identity questions. This is a person who experiences same-sex attraction and is trying to figure out what that means for him or her with respect to their identity. How do they make sense out of this? And let me say that one of the greatest challenges facing Christians who experience same-sex attraction is the challenge of identity. One of the greatest challenges is the challenge of identity. So we're back to the Matthew passage. What I'm saying to you is that you are kingdom subjects. So live out your God-created identity. Well, we know, I've been researching sexual identity and how it develops for about 12 years now. And what we know is that if you do studies of people and how labeling and identity forms over time, it begins with attractions at a young age that are usually followed at some point by behavior and then questioning and then eventually labeling. And that can take years, 3 or 4 years, 5 or 6 years. I've seen studies, I've done studies where it's taken 15 years or longer to really figure out a label, an identity that really matches who that person is. Late into the 20s, early 30s for some people, okay? We did a study a while back of Christians on Christian college campuses who struggled with same-sex attraction. And they told us that their first awareness was around age 13, first awareness of attraction to the same sex. It wasn't something that they chose. They found themselves experiencing this attraction, followed by confusion about what it meant, behavior. Attribution just means the initial thought, this must mean that I'm gay. And then finally labeling and whether you had an ongoing relationship with the same sex. But let me show you this other slide that shows you that for Christians, it's very unusual for them to engage in same-sex behavior, to make the attribution that I must be gay because of this, or to label themselves finally as this means I am gay, or I'm going to be in an ongoing same-sex relationship. It wasn't that it didn't happen, but these milestone events are very common within the gay community. But when you ask Christians who are struggling with this, they're walking this out in a different way. Most of them are walking this out in a different way They're making different attributions. They're making different meaning out of this. They're making different choices about behavior. And I don't think that our Christian community fully appreciates the challenges that they're facing and the way that they're walking this out. And I think if we did, we could support them even more than we do right now. So I illustrate this with this picture of the sexual and religious identity conflict. I'm intrigued by studying Christians who are sorting this stuff out, because by and large, all the other studies that are done are of non-Christian samples of people who are already gay and they're reflecting on what this life was like for them. But no one's really taken the time to study Christians within our own communities. And that's something that I've enjoyed doing in the last several years. So I illustrated that with a kind of a cloud. That's the next part of our picture, is that that's a very genuine conflict for the young person who's sorting this stuff out within their faith community. It feels like kind of a storm on the horizon. It's a very challenging conflict. And one of the greatest challenges for the Christian sorting this out is the issue of community. So the first challenge, I said, was the issue of identity. The second most important challenge for the Christian sorting this out is community, or lack of community. Let me give you a few examples from our research. One person shared, "It was really hard for me to tell other people with the same religious beliefs about my experience with same-sex attraction because I already knew what they believed about it, that it's immoral, and I thought they'd think I had chosen to be attracted to the same sex." See, it keeps people silent and isolated. Another person shared, "The church I went to when I started changing built up a lot of emotions. It led me to believe that there was a simple change, and it created a lot of resentment and bitterness toward the church." See, sometimes we mean well, but we set people up to say, well, change is going to be nothing but these quick three steps. And if you just had enough faith and just worked at it hard enough, you'd experience tremendous change. And I think we can set people up in that way as well. Another person shared, "When I was a child, my church was very legalistic, and I didn't see room for the grace of God to work. I was afraid to confess same-sex attraction to anyone. I kept it hidden for 40 years from all but one person. I could have found help at a younger age if it had been openly offered." Okay, so just three samples of the challenges people are facing in this area. So if you go back to our picture, the one thing I wanted to show you on the right-hand side was the community of faith. I have here the church, just to illustrate that. Community of faith could be a church, could be a Christian college, could be a university. And the small arrow there represents they're generally under-resourced and ill-equipped. And you see my little dotted line around the picture of the local faith community. It just means we really don't have the resources within that community, or we're not drawing on them to really help people in meaningful ways. And that's one thing I have appreciated about coming to Christian colleges around the country, and Asbury is no exception, is that young people have seen how the church has addressed this issue in generations that went before them, and they want to do it differently. They want to engage the culture and engage this community in a more relevant way. But my observations about the church so far are that the church is typically silent on this topic, does not want to talk about it, or reactive, meaning they feel like the gay community is pushing an agenda, and so there's a kind of reaction against it. But that reaction, which may be understandable politically, ends up keeping people within our own community from getting the resources and help that they need. Or they're debating topics that are of very little relevance to the young person who's sorting this out. Topics like what causes homosexuality and can it be changed? We debate those as though they were the political issue of the day, but it doesn't translate into pastoral care. It doesn't translate into walking alongside the person who's sorting this out. So just the issue of cause, for example, I can't really go into all the details within a chapel address about this, but typically it's framed as it's either nature or nurture. And you have the gay community saying it's nature, and you have the Christian community saying it can't be what you say it is, it's got to be the other thing, okay? So it's got to be nurture. Now, The reality is it's really a poorly framed question. It's really not nature versus nurture. You know from just, you know, biology class in high school that very few things are strictly one thing or the other. And probably something as complex as our sexuality is going to be tied to both nature and nurture. So I have argued that there's multiple ways to an endpoint. I just illustrate that with GPS. I was on vacation in Michigan this last summer, and my dad had a GPS in his car, and we were trying to get from one side of the state to the other side of the state. So he puts in the thing. He's really excited about the technology. We're just going to get there. The thing about a GPS is it's got kind of one mind. It's going to get you to where it wants you to go. And every time we got into a traffic jam, so we're like, let's just reroute. It can't handle that really well. You know, it's recalculating. It's, you know, turn left, we're going into a field. It's if we went to the right, we would be in a parking lot. It's, we may have to think through this, Dad. Let's see if we can't work this out, you know, to value technology, but go beyond it for a second, because we got to get to the airport. So, but it's kind of more like that. There are multiple ways from one place to another. I look at things like, you know, biological predispositions, childhood experiences, other environmental influences may be a part, and eventually an adult has to make decisions about behavior and identity, okay? But there are many things that could contribute to it. So in one way, it's kind of like the GPS that gets you from one place to another. There's many ways to get there, but it's also like there's many ways to be there. So if you wanted to go from here to the West Coast, there's many ways to get to the West Coast. But once you're at the West Coast, there's many ways to be at the West Coast. There's many ways to be in Southern California versus Northern California versus Washington State. There's just different ways to be there. There's probably multiple experiences of homosexuality. There's certainly differences between males and females, but there's differences among males, differences among females. But sometimes we make it so simplistic. We get into this debate in our culture that it's nature versus nurture. We're defending something that doesn't need to be defended. And all the while, there's a young person sorting this stuff out, wondering, are there any resources for me within the faith community that I grew up in? But sometimes we're too caught up in the wrong kinds of debates. So, in my view, answers to questions about identity and answers to questions about community are the two essential questions that are directly relevant to people sorting this out within our communities. Maybe more so than the debate about nature versus nurture or absolute strong convictions on what can be expected around healing and change. Let me introduce to you another concept that's helpful for me in this discussion. It has to do with scripts. It's very common to talk about scripts in our lives. We have scripts for when to go to college, scripts for what it means to be male, what it means to be female, scripts for when to get married, when we're supposed to have children. There's all kinds of scripts that our culture has expectations in terms of how we're supposed to live and relate and behave. So it's no surprise that there are scripts around issues of our sexuality and particularly same-sex attraction. And I would say that the primary source of support that the gay community gives to young people today is identity and community, and it's found in a script like this. That these attractions that you have signal a naturally occurring, read that as intended by God, distinction between homosexuality, heterosexuality, and bisexuality. And that these attractions signal who you really are as a person. They're at the core of who you are as a person. And same-sex behavior is just an extension of that core. And we're really talking then within the gay community of self-actualizing your sexual identity. And that is a very, very compelling script to a young person trying to sort out their sexual identity. I don't know that the church offers a compelling alternative script to this script when you talk about community and identity. Now, in my own work, I have found it helpful to make a three-tier distinction between same-sex attraction, a homosexual orientation, and a gay identity. In other words, the most descriptive way you can talk about someone's experience is to recognize that they have attractions to the same sex. And if they have enough attraction, we might say that this is their orientation. But a gay identity is a different thing. It is a modern sociocultural label that people choose to integrate their attractions into that identity and then live out of that identity in accordance with this kind of a script. And so when I draw the picture back up here, I just add the script to the left-hand side where I think the gay community offers a very compelling support for identity and community and a sense of a strong resource for young people who are sorting this issue out. Can you see why a young person who's wrestling with this within our community may struggle to turn to the church and find it to be a compelling resource when they get so much, at least on the front end, they get so much around identity and around community from within the gay community? And then I just added the Asbury symbol here because I'm talking to you about how we as a community, how you as a community can really help respond to people who are sorting this issue out. So the key question for me on this issue is this question. Do you see Christians sorting this issue out as our people? I think so often I think of the gay community and this issue as a divisive us versus them. And I was at a conference a few years ago where I heard two gay psychologists go over their research, and they were lamenting the people that they were losing from the gay community to the evangelical Christian community. And I thought to myself, I've never heard people talk about my people as though they were their people. I never had that sense. And then I started to think, I don't think I've ever heard people within my community talk about these people as our people. But that's exactly what's helpful in these discussions, is to see the people who are sorting these issues out within our own community as our people, and to take some responsibility that with our people, we are going to give them the support and encouragement and resources that they need. Other important questions. Is your community a safe place to sort this out? Maybe more personal, are you a safe person with whom someone could talk to about this issue? Not just safe, but are you wise? Are you discerning? And if you're given the opportunity to speak into the life of a good friend who's struggling with this, that's a tremendous privilege and a tremendous opportunity. When we conducted a study, I did a study a few years ago with Steve Stratton over at Asbury Seminary and Janet Dean here. We did a study of Christian students who struggled with this issue on Christian campuses. It wasn't Asbury, but it was other Christian campuses that were similar to Asbury. The number one campus climate issue that we found that set the tone on this topic was what happened in residence halls. The kind of name calling that goes on about things being gay or queer or things like that, or worse. And that name calling, which is very common on Christian campuses, actually makes it very difficult for young people who are sorting this out to then go to an RA or go to an RD or go to somebody and say, you know what, this is something that I'm wrestling with. So we can set the climate within our own communities by the way that we relate to one another on our campuses. Now, I don't know what it's like here, but I know that for those three schools that we studied, it was challenging. It was difficult, particularly among the male residence halls. So anyway, we can mean well, but we can do things on our own campus that may make it difficult for people within our own community. Now, when you compare this kind of a study with the studies that go on all the time within the gay community about secular campuses, the thing that they conclude is we need to deal with the invisibility of sexual minorities on our campus. The problem, though, is that the issue of invisibility, I don't think is going to work on Christian college campuses. Because in our study, very few people who struggled with this issue wanted to publicly identify as gay or even privately identify themselves as gay. They just saw their identity as closer to being tied to their identity in Christ and on stewarding their sexuality and in sanctification and holiness than they did adopting a gay identity. So I don't think that it's a question of campus invisibility. Remember this slide with the small percentages of people who even labeled themselves as gay? It's just not that nobody would do that on Christian campuses. It's just not where people, for most people are. Most people want to form their identity around Christ and say no to that script that was otherwise compelling to them. When we asked people, what advice would you give for the local faith community? They said, recognize that these attractions are part of the fall. They didn't really want campuses to change policies to become more liberal, but they did want campuses to talk about it. They wanted campuses to level the playing fields of sin and not rank them so that homosexuality was somehow that much worse than everything else, so that they would be in isolation and in shame. In other words, when it comes to safety and wisdom, you can't meet people where they are if they can't acknowledge what it is they're dealing with. So if you want to meet people where they are, they've got to be in a place where they can say, this is something I'm sorting out in my own life. And I think our fear is, if they acknowledge it, will they identify with it? And that goes back to that three-tier distinction between attraction, orientation, and identity. You can acknowledge something without forming your identity around it. What I'm saying to you is, you are kingdom subjects. Now live out your God-created identity. Or from Luke 6 and 35, live out this God-created identity the way the Father lives toward us. So here we are with the last picture, which was our first picture. You can see the dilemma. Our Christian communities are sometimes underprepared and under-resourced in terms of creating a climate of care, one that is safe and wise and discerning, one that helps people sort out the complexities of sexual and religious identity by offering a compelling script that really does compete with what is a compelling gay script, but reflects a Christian identity that is personally meaningful within a community of faith. We have to avoid the two extremes of arrogant optimism about what we can expect people to accomplish if they walk this out, but also cynical pessimism that says you can't expect any kind of change. We need realistic biblical hope. And I think Asbury is in a unique position to provide that. And I think that a significant part of this script is found in stewardship, a concept that we are going to need to embrace as a community, live out. Each of us can live this out in our own sexuality as we grow in Christ-likeness through recognizing that our sexuality is not ours. And that's what we're going to talk about more on Wednesday. Can I just pray for you and send you off today with a blessing? I bless you today. In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit, I bless you today with God's great grace. God's unmerited favor is on your life. His mercy is on you and on your ministry, on your studies, on your work. May God meet all of your needs by his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I bless you with sound sleep. Where you have had strife and unforgiveness and misunderstanding and anxiety, today you are blessed with a peace that passes all understanding. I bless you with a joy inexpressible and full of glory. The Bible says that you were blessed in the city and you're blessed in the field. You were blessed coming in and you are blessed going out. Go in peace. God bless you. Amen.